So if you'd like to grab a Bible nearby you, or yours if you've brought it with you, if you've got one of the church Bibles, that is on page 114. Actually, we'll be starting on 115, Exodus chapter 5, verse 10. And we'll be reading to the end of the chapter. Then the slave drivers and the foreman went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says, I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw, wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all." So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, "Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw." The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and were asked, "Why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?" Then the Israelite foremen went and appealed to Pharaoh, "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, 'Make bricks.' Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people." Pharaoh said, "Lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Now get to work. You will not be given any straw. You must produce your full quota of bricks." The Israelite foremen realized they were in trouble when they were told, you are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting for them. And they said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us."
Have you ever experienced the consequences of poor planning? You know, you fail to prepare, and so the knock-on effects are far from ideal. Maybe you can relate to the well-known expression, failing to prepare is preparing to fail. Like the time when you've managed to cram all the luggage into the boot of the car. You're setting off for that eagerly anticipated holiday. But as you motor along a couple of hours into the journey, you hear a small voice from the back seat. "Dad, Mum, I don't feel very well." And it's at that moment that it dawns on you that your preparation has been bad. Not only have you failed to check the brake fluid or the oil levels, but you didn't give the kids their travel pill. And so you scramble around for a makeshift bucket. But it's too late. You hear the dreaded sound of breakfast cascading down the back seats. And you then have to stop at the next services. You have to unload the whole boot in order to find a change of clothes. And finally, when you do get back on the road, the oil gauge begins to flash on your dashboard. Your preparation has let you down and you've paid for it. Along with the smell, the mood in the car has plummeted. You see, poor planning leads to unfortunate consequences. And when you think about it, if we never planned or prepared, life would be a mess. Imagine if nobody here ever prepared their appearance before they arrived on a Sunday morning. We'd all look like... No, you don't. Or what if you never made plans in your diary? Without planning and preparation, not many people would run a marathon or pass an exam or take out a mortgage. People with health problems would struggle. Nobody would ever retire. Governments plan when it comes to security and defence. A business prepares when it comes to finance and recruitment. A lack of planning leads to serious consequences. And so here's the question. If you're a Christian this morning, have you planned and prepared to face suffering? Because you see, if a Christian is unprepared for opposition or hostility, it's unlikely that you'll keep going. We may make all the right noises today. We may talk about how we've received Christ. But when difficulty comes, our faith might be proved not genuine. You see, the consequences of a Christian not planning are serious. And so as we continue our series in Exodus, this passage is here to help us get set, to help us be prepared. Failing to prepare is preparing to fail. And so we must hear God's word to us this morning. But maybe you're not a Christian. And to be honest, the mention of struggle and hardship isn't a particularly good sales pitch. it isn't a reason to jump at following Jesus. After all, you're comfortable. You don't feel your need for Jesus. Well, can I say two things? Firstly, this is one of the reasons why we work our way through books of the Bible. We don't cherry pick our favourite Bible verses to try and persuade people to join the Christian club. We want to urge people to follow Christ, but we want to make sure they understand the cost. Following Jesus is not for the faint-hearted. And then secondly, and perhaps more seriously, if you're not aligning yourself with the God of Exodus, then you're taking your stand with Pharaoh. He's the symbol of all those people who reject God. And although in this episode he seems to come out unscathed, he doesn't in the end. You may have a progressing career, a spacious house and a foreign holiday to go along with it. But do you not think Pharaoh had all of those things, and in fact a lot more? Please consider whether setting yourself up in opposition to the God of the Bible is wise, because it leaves you in a dangerous and scary position. So if you've got a Bible, do turn back to Exodus chapter 4. Remember, Moses has just had this life-changing encounter with a burning bush. The Almighty has revealed himself and commissioned Moses to go back to Egypt. Moses is God's chosen man. He will bring the Israelites out of bondage. And so as he returns to the land of his birth, this is what happens. Look at verse 29. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. So Aaron unfolds the blueprint about the Lord's rescue plan. Moses tosses his staff on the ground and it morphs into a snake. And understandably, the people are excited. They bow down and worship the Lord. But turn over the page and have a look at chapter 5. The end of chapter 5. By this point, Pharaoh has upped the ante big time. The Israelite slaves are more oppressed than ever. The situation has gone from bad to worse. And so a group of Israelites air their frustrations with Pharaoh. But as we know, he's a stubborn and sarcastic man. They're kicked out of his presence. And on their way home, they stumble across Moses and Aaron, and they give them both barrels. Have a look at chapter 5, verse 20. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. This is the Israelite people. And they said, "May the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." You see, they go from receiving God's messenger in chapter 4 to rejecting him now in chapter 5. They go from celebrating with joy to cursing with judgment. And so the question is, why? Why have the Israelite people moved from reception to rejection? What's happened in between? And they've suffered. But the answer seems to be this: they weren't prepared and they weren't planned for this suffering. And so this morning what we're going to do from their mistakes is learn two big lessons. Here's the first one. God's people should expect abuse. God's people should expect abuse. Scene one of our passage takes place in the Israelite labour camp. The Egyptians in charge have just received the message from Pharaoh and they're about to pass it on. You can almost imagine them calling together a few of the slaves and some of those slaves exchanging excited glances. They're expecting a message of freedom. They're about to be told to drop their shovels, grab a shower and pack their bags. After all, Moses has shared with them how the Egyptians will become favourably disposed, how they would be released with pockets full of gold and suitcases full of clothing. But perhaps they haven't quite registered all that Moses said. Remember, according to Moses, Pharaoh's heart was going to harden. The situation would get worse before it got better. And only then God would stretch out his hand and rescue the people. And so they're unprepared. Further abuse isn't what they're expecting. Have a look at verse 10. Then the slave drivers and the overseers went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says. I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all. What we're seeing here is the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. He sets himself up in direct opposition to God and to God's people. And the writer of Exodus shows us this with the language he uses. If you've got a Bible, have a look at chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1, we had God's messenger saying, "This is what the Lord says." And then look at verse 10, where we've got Pharaoh's messenger saying, "This is what Pharaoh says." You see, Pharaoh rejects the authority of the Lord. He installs himself as God king. In fact, if you're looking for a definition of sin, this is it. We reject God's rightful rule and we claim absolute authority for ourselves. We ignore his instruction and we dictate our own direction. So do you think that sin is trivial? Because it's not. The reality is it couldn't be more serious. It's a crime against the Creator. It's high treason. We're all in desperate need of God's mercy. Now, think with me for a moment. Can you remember a time when you were treated unfairly? When the demands placed on you were totally unrealistic? Perhaps think about the worst boss you've ever had, or the biggest workload you've ever had to shoulder. Well, imagine enduring both of these things without eating a decent meal, or being outside in soaring temperatures, maybe shackled in chains and whipped when you slow down. Well, only then perhaps are we edging towards a day in the life of an Israelite. You see, Pharaoh is a monster. He won't supply the Israelites with the raw materials, but he expects them to build at the same speed. And then in the next couple of verses, we're given a picture of their ruthless conditions. The slave drivers press and beat and demand. They're merciless. What these Israelites are facing is unimaginable cruelty. And I don't want to downplay the seriousness of their suffering, but here's the point. If they had been better prepared, if they had been ready for this, they wouldn't have turned on Moses. In fact, if they had been prepared, they wouldn't have weakened as they did. We get an interesting detail in verse 12. So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble for straw. Because they were unprepared, they were weakened. When suffering increased, rather than sticking together, they scattered. They hadn't understood the message that life would get harder before it got better. They hadn't put the appropriate structures in place. And so for us here at the village, there are important lessons for us to learn. If you're a Christian, expect abuse. And if you're not a Christian, but you're thinking more about Jesus, know this. Unjust suffering comes as part of the package. In fact, the New Testament is full of teaching about this. In one of Peter's letters to a persecuted church, he writes this. "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening." And he then goes on to write about being insulted for the name of Christ and suffering for being a Christian. He wants his readers to be prepared. He says it will feel like going through a furnace. There will be heat and pressure. And so if you're a Christian and you take a stand, expect abuse. If you ask a colleague in the office or a mum outside the school gate to stop blaspheming, don't be surprised when they snub you. Don't be surprised that they slight you or slander you behind your back. Or if you engage in a conversation about ethical issues. I've got flies around me, do I? But if you engage in that conversation about an ethical issue and you speak something of what the Bible teaches, don't be surprised that you're called a bigot or you're ridiculed and rejected. You see, it's not actually strange that a pastor in Iran has recently been arrested. Or it's not strange that a church service has been raided in Sri Lanka. Or that Christians are tortured in places like Burma. What's strange is that in this country we face so little opposition. And the danger that comes with that is that we're left unprepared. Christians in this country are being slowly but surely marginalised. There may be people here who know what that feels like. But as the level of opposition gradually increases, which it will, we need to be prepared. And the first step is to expect this sort of abuse. This is part of why we meet on a Sunday morning. This is why we're keen that people are involved in a home group. This is why we want to get better at meeting in prayer triplets, or men meeting with another man, or girls meeting with another girl. In order to persevere, we need each other. Maybe this week even, you're going back to a hostile situation, but nobody here knows about that. Can I encourage you to share with a Christian friend? We want to be a congregation that cultivates honest relationships. We want to listen to and pray for each other. When suffering comes, if we're not ready, we'll be scattered. We'll be on our own. We'll be in danger of giving up. Failing to prepare is preparing to fail. God's people should expect abuse. And then secondly, and more briefly, because the Israelites weren't prepared, they hadn't made a plan. And so here's the next lesson. God's people should remember their identity. God's people should remember their identity. Scene 2 of our passage starts from verse 15. Have a look. Then the Israelite overseers went and appealed to Pharaoh, "Why have you treated your servants like this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we're told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people." You see, because the Israelites have forgotten their identity, they go straight to Pharaoh. Their immediate response to suffering is not to seek God, but it's to look elsewhere. Back in chapter 2, they cry for help and it goes up to God. Whereas now their reaction isn't to pray, it's to moan. Whereas previously they'd cried to God, now they cry to Pharaoh. Their trust is no longer in the Lord. They've forgotten who they are in his sight. They've lost confidence in him. And so they turn away. And as we've worked our way through the early chapters of Exodus, what we've seen is God hearing their prayers and God seeing their misery. And we've seen how God is concerned for them and how he responds by raising up a rescuer. He's been at work behind the scenes. But now as they cry to Pharaoh, Pharaoh of course hears them and he sees them and he's not concerned, he's cruel. Look at verse 17. Pharaoh said, "Lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks." You see, God has revealed himself, and now Pharaoh reveals himself. God is seen to be compassionate, but Pharaoh is callous. God plans to save, whereas Pharaoh plans to suppress. It's crazy, but the Israelites seek rescue in Pharaoh. And ultimately it's futile. It's not a surprise that he shoots them down, that their plan backfires. And again, these Israelites are here as an example to us. An example perhaps of what not to do. When suffering increased, they didn't call out to God. They went elsewhere for rescue. They went to a crazy, sadistic dictator. And it seems laughable, but we do something very similar. When you're experiencing a difficult time, how do you react? When outward trials come your way, or when circumstances appear to be against you, what's your instinct? When you're faced with temptation, or when you've fallen into sin again, where do you turn? Because the reality is, and I speak for myself, we often seek safety and security from suffering anywhere but God. Perhaps one way to think honestly about this is to consider whether you pray. If we're people who make prayer a priority, who in the middle of a busy and demanding week put aside time to speak to God, that shows that we're depending on him, or we're moving in that direction. We're looking to him for our rescue. However, again, I speak for myself. When a mild difficulty arises, I often go elsewhere. Maybe you're the same. Do you think you can deal with a problem by working a little bit harder? or by moaning or complaining to anybody who will listen. Or maybe you think that your problems will be dealt with if you had a bit more money or a bit more time, that would solve things. And then sometimes, like me, you just wonder whether the best strategy is to shirk responsibility, to let somebody else deal with the problem. Maybe you escape your trouble by watching another movie, or by buying another outfit, or by working harder on the exercise bike, whatever it is. Often the last thing we do when we're discouraged and down is sit and pray. And so if you're like me, if you know how prone you are to seek help in anything or anyone other than God, have another look down at our passage. We've seen the futile attempts of the Israelites to find rescue in Pharaoh. But we get a clue as to why they made this mistake in the first place. You see, the reason the Israelites go so badly wrong is that they've forgotten their identity. The reason they go running to Pharaoh rather than God is because they've forgotten who they really are. Look at verse 15 and 16. Three times in those two verses they call themselves Pharaoh's servants. We're your servants, Pharaoh. We're your servants. We're your servants. Now maybe they're groveling. Maybe they're trying to flatter him. I don't know. But whatever it is they're doing, they reinforce the idea that he's the one they really belong to. They've forgotten how Moses said, you belong to the Lord. He's going to bring you out of Egypt. He's going to take you into a nation. He's going to give you an identity. And so rather than trusting God's word, rather than remembering his promises to them that they belong to him, they take matters into their own hands. They ally themselves with Pharaoh and they approach him for rescue. And so for us, if we're to be prepared for suffering, if we're to persevere as a group of God's people here in Emerson's Green, we must remember our identity. And we must remind each other of our identity. And so, as we finish, do turn with me to 1 Peter. I haven't got a page number, I'm afraid. Right near the back, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, page 1270. So again, as I said earlier, this is a group of Christians who are being persecuted. But actually, they're facing more than that. They're also just experiencing various trials of different kinds. They're dealing with health issues. They're dealing with money problems. They're dealing with broken relationships. It's the full spectrum. And so whatever you're wrestling with today, whatever hardships you're dreading this week, whatever suffering may be in store for you in the future, these are the words that we need. So have a look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Here's our identity. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In the face of suffering and trials, whatever it is, remember your identity. The best preparation for hard times, the best plan of action in the midst of difficulty is to be reminded how God views us, is to remember what he's already done in your life. And so as Peter writes these words, he draws on language from Exodus. Just as Israel were a chosen people, he says that all who believe in Jesus have been chosen by God. There's nothing more secure than that. And then just as Israel was called God's special possession, if you trust in Christ, you too belong to God. He treasures you. You're precious to him. And just as Israel was rescued by God, not because of their merits, we've seen an example this morning of how they stuffed up, but they were rescued because of God's mercy. And it's exactly the same for us. Our standing before God is not based on our performance. We will always be undeserving sinners. But again, just as God called the Israelites out of Egypt, he's called Christians out of darkness. Because of Jesus, God's love will always be unconditional for those who trust in him. And that's before we dig deeper into these verses and think about being part of the ultimate royal family. Look at these verses. What an identity we have if we're a Christian. And so this morning, let me finish by asking you a question. Are you planned and prepared for suffering? Whoever you are, whatever you're up against, here are two lessons for all of us to learn. God's people should expect abuse, and God's people should remember their identity. Let's take a few moments quiet, maybe read over those words again.